We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we pick up our reading at verse 5. We'll read verses 5, 6, and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we begin at verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You'll see that our focus begins with the matter of humility. Religion can produce pride. But when we have a genuine encounter with God, it always should bring us to a point of surrender. When we surrender or submit to God, humility becomes a way of life. And Peter says that humility then opens the window to God's blessing and grace. There's some wonderful statements at the close of our reading today, but the only way you can experience his care for you is to be in submission to him. And so let me talk about this and walk you through as we unpack what Peter is saying in these three verses. He tells us that we must submit, which means to come under authority. Now, the carnal mind, the sinful mind, basically says, I'll never conform, I'll never come under, I'll do it my way, I will not do it your way. And that attitude, whether it is expressed or unexpressed, becomes a grace blocker. God's grace is blocked. You can't experience the blessing he wants to give you, because the Bible says God resists the proud. Peter's saying that either we come under God or God will come against us. Now, there's two words in this text that are in tension with each other, and they both have the same basic root meaning. The only thing that differentiates them is the prefix. And I don't want this to sound like a grammar lesson, because I'm not here to teach English. In fact, these are Greek words. The Greek word is tasso, and tasso means that God has ordered or ordained an arrangement or order for his creation. God has appointed a way that things are to work. Now, we are commanded to come under that order, and that is tasso, with a prefix that means we come under. If you want to think of his hand, it means we come under his ruling authority. But if I do not come under his order, the same word is used in the same verse. It says that God resists us. If we resist God, God resists us. That's also the word tasso, but it has a different prefix, the one that you'll immediately recognize, the word anti. Anti means against. And so anti-tasso means that I am resisting God's order or his structure. And the Bible is very straightforward that if you resist God, God will resist you. Now, to resist the Almighty, to resist God's order, is an expression of pride. And pride then becomes our downfall. One of the most graphic descriptions of pride is given in Isaiah 14 when it is describing the king of Babylon. Listen to this personification of pride. The king of Babylon says, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You almost hear an echo in those few verses five times the subject says, I will do this, I will do that, without trying to unpack all that that is implied there. He basically says, I'm going to lift myself up. That's the very opposite of humility, isn't it? Humility is to bring ourselves down before God. And James says, if I bring myself down before God, God will lift me up. But the opposite effect is also true, that as I try to exalt or lift myself up, God will resist me and will bring me down. And so the principle that Peter is explaining here is this: when I lift myself up in defiance against God, I will always be brought down to size. If I can say it as simply as possible, whenever we fight God, God always wins. God says, you want to fight me? God says, I don't want to fight you. Actually, God says in the very last phrase of verse 7, I care about you. But I care about you too much to let you have your own way, because if I let you to have what you want, you'll self-destruct. The very things you want will be your undoing. So God says, if you want to fight, put your dukes up. But I want to tell you ahead of time, I'm going to win this battle. I'm going to win the next battle, and I'm going to win every battle until you get tired of fighting and you surrender. That's what God is asking us to do. And so let's play out both scenarios. What happens when we resist God's order? What happens when we rebel against the way things ought to be? See, six times in this short letter, Peter has used the verb submit. He tells us in chapter 2 to submit to legitimate government. He tells us in chapter 2 to submit those who are over us at the workplace. He tells us in chapter 3 at home that wives are to submit to their husbands. He tells us at the cosmic level that angels are submissive to Christ. And he's told us in verse 5 that within the church, those who are not the elders, if the elder represents spiritual maturity, the younger represents those who are not elders. Therefore, the rest of the congregation is to submit to the leadership of the elders. So whether we're talking about at home, or at church, or at work, or in government, or even if we're talking about things we don't understand, about the way angels take orders. See, there's two kinds of angels, aren't there? There's the angels that submit, and there's the angels that resisted. They're the fallen angels. And so, if we fight the order God has established, our world becomes out of order. When we look at what's happening in our world today, doesn't this dynamic explain why the whole world seems to be in chaos and rebellion? To rebel against God's established order does not work. A man may say, I don't care what God has ordained, I'll marry another man. But it doesn't work, does it? They can't have children. It's futile to fight against God's created order. And we see our society in rebellion against God. How's it all going to end? God will win. You can't ultimately overthrow God's established order. But let's look at the other scenario. What happens if we submit? What happens when we come under the authority of God's mighty hand? See, the last half of verse 5 tells all of us that we are to clothe ourselves in humility. The verb clothe was originally used to describe a white apron that was worn by slaves. And then that particular description was carried over in a more general sense. And the most graphic illustration of being clothed in humility is found in John chapter 13. Come with me for just a moment to the upper room. It is the calm before the storm. Before that night is over, Jesus will be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. before the night is over, he'll be mocked in trial, and by the dawning of the next morning, he'll be on his way outside the city of Jerusalem to be hung on a cross, and before Friday is over, he will have died on that cross. If anyone needed attention, if anyone needed to be ministered to, it was Jesus Christ. But do you see what he's doing? He takes off his outer garments. He puts on the white apron of a slave. He takes a basin of water, and he kneels before each of his disciples, washing their feet as an act of humility. And so Peter was there. Peter saw that. And no doubt this is the film that's playing in the back of Peter's mind when Peter says, all of us who are the disciples or followers of Jesus need to clothe ourselves with that same type of humility, because that's what God values. That's what he's looking for. Now, let me just give you a little backdrop. In the days of classical Greek literature, humility was not considered to be a virtue. Those who were humble, those who brought themselves down, were actually considered to be subservient and cowering. This is a word that's not found in the ancient pagan literature. They did not value humility. No Greek writer, if we look through the classical Greek writings, no Greek writer employed this word to humble yourself before the Christian era. But Christianity introduces a new virtue. It introduces a new concept to the world. And the Greek writers started using this term to describe the Christians. So I can say very, very honestly, very sincerely, that humility is a Christian virtue. It was introduced by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, but he didn't parade that. He didn't advertise that. He did not throw his weight around. He did not pull rank, but instead he bowed before those who were less than himself, and the greater served the lesser. So this is what Peter says, but I have to tell you that humility is often misunderstood. Humility is not an act. It's not a front that we put up. It's not an inferiority complex, nor is humility a lack of ambition. Some people have just resigned themselves to the fact that they're not going to work. That's not an attitude of humility. That's an attitude of laziness. But true humility is the result of encountering God. When we see God high and lifted up, when we see how awesome God is, when we have, and it may not be exactly the way Isaiah's vision was, but Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah writes in chapter 57, this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but I also dwell with he who is contrite and lowly in spirit. You see, the attitude of pride was exemplified by the king of Babylon, who says, I'm going to lift myself up. This almost sounds sacrilegious, but if I could paraphrase, the king of Babylon is basically saying, God, move over. Pull up another chair. I'm going to sit down next to you. Or I think what the king of Babylon may be saying is, God, it's time for you to get off the throne. I'm coming, and I'm going to take that throne over. No, God will always resist that, but God dwells with the person who is lowly in spirit. Here's the secret that Peter is sharing with us. When we submit, when we humble ourselves to God, God then does not laugh and mock and throw his weight around and make sure we know who's the boss. That's not his attitude, but once we submit to his authority, then he starts blessing us. He starts giving us his grace, and then he starts lifting us up. Jesus explained this when he said, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." James taught this when he says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and what will he do? If you humble yourself, if you bow down before him, will he kick you?" No, it says he'll lift you up. Peter says the same thing, but adds another emphasis. Listen to verse 6. "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up." We said, I already heard that before. Jesus said that. James is saying that. But Peter adds something, that he may lift you up in due time. And so Peter says that essentially part of humility is to wait patiently for God to work things out on his timetable. None of us are exactly happy with all of our circumstances or situations. But a part of humility is that trust that God is working things out. And so God says, if you bring yourself down, I will lift you up. Isn't that interesting? Because that's what everyone wants. That's what everyone wants, to be lifted up. But the way we do it in the flesh, the way the world does it, is we try to exalt ourselves. We try to out-talk everyone else. We try to outmaneuver everyone else. And God resists our pride. But when we submit, it moves his mighty hand into action. And through submission, God's mighty hand begins to lift us up. You know, we talked already this morning about God's mighty hand. If you're fighting against God's mighty hand, nothing you do is going to work. You will lose. But if you submit to that mighty hand, then that hand becomes your security. It becomes your strength. His hand is what lifts you up. And so now look at what happens in verse 7. For the person who has surrendered to God, this is a promise, but it only works for those who are surrendered to God. This will not work if you're fighting God. In other words, you cannot expect God's hand to give you comfort and strength if you're fighting with God. But when we turn our problems over to him, when we turn ourselves over to him, he says, then you can turn all your problems over. Cast all your anxiety upon him. I don't have to go into a long discourse to talk to you about anxiety, do I? That's worry. That's what you think about in the middle of the night. That's the bills you can't pay. That's the aches and pains the doctors can't diagnose. That's concern about extended family members. All right, we all know about that. What do we do with our anxieties? Oh, I'm glad to be able to tell you this. It says do some casting. Now, casting is a fishing term, isn't it? That's what a fisherman does. He casts. Now, after all, Peter is a fisherman, isn't he? So Peter's going to talk to us about casting. You know, that's what this means in verse 7. The only thing I have to explain to you is that Peter was not a fisherman for sport. He fished commercially. A sportsman casts with a rod, but a commercial fisherman casts with a net. See, with a rod, you pull them in one at a time. With a net, you pull them in hundreds at a time. Peter was a commercial fisherman, but he understood, here's this great big net. Have you ever seen the net that a fisherman uses? It's got weights in it. And the weights cause the net to go to the bottom of the lake. Then as they begin to draw the net in, then they're drawing in fish by the hundreds. But the principle is the same, whether you're casting with a reel or whether you're casting with a net, you're throwing it overboard, aren't you? And that's what Peter says. Peter says, hey, did you bring any anxiety with you to church this morning? Did you bring any worry or distraction with you? You know what Peter says? Peter says, just throw it overboard. just like a fisherman throws a net overboard, throw it into God's grace. You say, will that work? It will work if you've already thrown yourself into His mercy. If you've already surrendered everything else, then why not give Him all your problems too? If you've given Him your heart, if you've put your faith in Him, if you've put your future in Him, if you're trusting in Him, if you're trying to obey Him and follow Him, if you're giving Him your tithes and offerings, if you're giving Him everything else, verse 7 says, give Him your troubles too. You say, does He want my trouble? Yes. Verse 7 says, He cares for you. Now, can I just say this to you? What is your concept of God? Do you have the concept that God is distracted and uninterested? Do you have the concept that God is too busy managing and overlooking the cosmos, that God is completely oblivious to your problems? If that is your concept of God, you need to change your concept of God. God is telling us through Peter that He cares for us. Well, you say, all right, I'm struggling, but God cares. If God cares, why doesn't He give me what I want? The reason He doesn't give you what He wants is because He cares for you too much. Come on, now, as a parent, do you give your child everything they want? No, we don't always give them what they want because sometimes what they want is not good for them. I knew of a little boy one time that saw a persimmon. Now, everybody knows the dynamics of a green persimmon, don't we? All right, I knew a little boy that insisted he wanted to take a bite. And his father says, no. The little boy said, I want a bite of that persimmon. His father says, no. The little boy says, you don't care for me. You don't care anything about me. If you cared for me, you'd let me have what I wanted. The father finally said, all right, you can have a bite. One bite was all he wanted. See, some of us are not too much more mature than the little boy. We insist, if God cares for me, I'm going to have what I want. The reason you don't have what you want is because God cares for you too much. He knows it won't satisfy, it won't meet your needs. But before you leave, I want you to be able to take this idea home with you. I've spoken in metaphors, I've spoken in pictures, but literally, verse 7 says that casting our cares on Him means letting go. You cannot cast a bait into a lake and keep it in your boat at the same time. You have to let go of it. You can't cast a net and keep it in the boat at the same time. So the root idea here, casting our cares upon Him means we let go of them. We are surrendering our problems into His mighty hand. After all, is His hand big enough to handle your problem? I mean, God's hand is the hand that holds the whole world. God's hand is the hand that created the whole world. And God is basically saying, come on, now surrender, give it to me. You ever have a child that's saying, come on now, give it to me. What's God asking me to surrender? My problems. Why not let Him work on them a while? I haven't been able to solve my problems, so Peter says, just cast them into God's big hands. Do you understand how liberating that is? That's liberating grace. God wants to set us free from our anxiety. God wants to lift us out of the problems that we're in. His hand is so big, He can pull you out of the mess that you're in right now. But do you see what Peter is saying? That same hand is so mighty that if you fight God and resist Him, He'll fight you back and He'll win. So you can't no peace, and be fighting him at the same time. So that's the big issue. Are we at war with God, or are we at peace with God? If we're at peace with God, then God says, here's what I want you to enjoy. Basically, then, life without God is a life filled with chaos and rebellion. Life without God is a life without meaning. And some people are so consumed by their own ambition and by their own pride. Some people are so bound and determined they're going to have what they want. Some people already have their life planned out. They know exactly where they want to be and what they want to have. And mark it down. Peter says, if you're fighting God's plan in order to implement your own, you'll never attain those things. If you do attain those things, you won't be able to hang on to them. Furthermore, they will not produce the peace and the satisfaction that you're looking for. You fight to get them, you fight to keep them, and in the end, life is just one big fight. So Peter says we start off by surrendering, submit to God. And when we submit to Him, then we don't have to be upset. Peter really is saying, submit to God and stop being upset. Listen to what Jesus said. You say, I'm just afraid. Maybe He'll play a trick on me. Maybe if I surrender to God, He'll make me do something I don't want to do. Now here's what, can I explain it to you like this? You can always trust the man who died for you. You can trust God. He says, come on, just open up your hand, let me have it. See, what would life be like if I surrendered? Well, Jesus explained, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about your body or what you will wear. Oh, you of little faith, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all of these other things will be given to you. They'll be added to you. God will give us what we need because God cares about us. So we've come to the end of verse 7. Do you believe God cares? Does He care about your problem? My mother used to tell me that there was nothing too big to tell God, and there was nothing too little to tell God. So that covers it all, doesn't it? God cares about all the little things that concern you, but He's got a great big hand, and He can take care of the big things too. The bottom line is, if He's got the whole world in His hand, He can take care of your problem. I'm going to close by telling you another one of those silly stories about an old fellow that was hitchhiking along the side of the road, carrying a great big backpack, and the thing weighed about 150 pounds. He had all of his possessions in it. A guy comes along, says, Mister, you look like you need a ride. Yeah, he said, I'll just hop in the back. So he gets in the back of the pickup, and the guy goes down the road a few miles and finally pulls over and says, why don't you take that backpack off? Hitchhiker says, well, you was doing me such a favor by giving me a ride. I hated to bother you by asking you to carry all my load along with it. Now that's funny, but that's what we do, isn't it? As Christians, sometimes we don't want to bother God. We say, God, thank you for all you've done for me, but no thanks, I'll just carry my own load. See, what Peter says, if you've given God everything else, He'll take your problems too. And so let's stand. And maybe before we leave, you need to unload. Maybe you just need to leave some things here. That's between you and God, but let me pray with you as we close. Heavenly Father, this whole idea of submission and surrender goes against all of the grain of our personality. It's the last thing we want to do, but You've told us that if we give You all of our ambitions, all of our plans, all of our wishes, if we give You our past with its mistakes, if we give You our future with all of its unknown, if we give You today, if we give You ourself, then You'll take all of our problems too. And the more we come to understand what you're telling us, it's a good deal. It's too good a deal to pass up. There's no need, there's no sense in walking out the front door, weighted down with all the cares of life, when your hands are bigger than ours. There's no point in walking out with a 150-pound backpack when your back can carry it better than our back can carry it. Furthermore, some of us have been carrying it all together too long already. And so help us to cast, to just throw it overboard. Say, Lord, I'm trusting you. And help us to know the liberation and freedom that faith and surrender brings. We're on your hands. Whether we live, die, or whatever happens to us, you're going to take care of us. We trust you. And it's a choice we make. We make it in the name of Jesus. Amen.